Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. Our focus today will be on verses 19 through 26. If you remember from last week, we ended with Paul praising God for his work and the difficulties in his life. Remember that he praised God that he was advancing the gospel through his imprisonment, despite what the church thought was a dead end, turned out to be actually a blessing. And he also praised God for the preachers who were advancing the gospel despite their sinful motives. Well, this morning we're going to be moving on, and the shift of the attention of Paul is not on the effect outside of himself, but now he speaks to the Philippian church and reminds him of the effect of his sufferings on himself. Hear now the reading of God's word from Philippians 1, beginning at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's ask God's blessing on the exhorting of his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we desire to hear from you. This is a heavy passage, a well-known passage, but one that could be easily, overwhelmingly convicting. Father, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit now, grant us illumination, that as we hear your word proclaimed, that our hearts would be lifted up, that we would be able to joyfully say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. One of the most humbling experiences I suppose we could do in life, among other things, is to go out on a warm summer's night and to gaze up at the stars in the sky. To stand there on a clear night and look at these tiny little dots that are in reality blazing planets billions of light years away. To be reminded that we are just a tiny blimp here on this planet and that there are billions of stars all around us. But even more amazing is that some of those dots are actually galaxies. That what looks like a tiny star turns out to be a galaxy filled with thousands of stars clustered together. And we find this out because we take a telescope, right? Because our naked eye can't see this. But we bring a telescope out there and we turn it on and we look through there and then we see things for what they really are. What appeared to be a tiny dot in reality is something more majestic, something more vast than what we saw before, because we magnified it. So we see clearly now. And in a very similar way, Paul is saying that's what he wants to do with his life here. Paul says in this passage, I want my body to be like a telescope. I want it to magnify Christ. I want people to look at me in my life and in my death. And like a telescope magnifies, I want my body to magnify Christ's worth and show all who look on me what he really is. I'm going to magnify him. And as we move on in this context, we are reminded once again where Paul is. Remember that he is in prison. He's locked away awaiting his trial before Caesar. He's facing either a release or death sentence. Those are the two options laid before Paul today at the time that he wrote this. So with that in mind, I want to look at this passage with the theme that you and I, We magnify Christ in our life and in our death when we view Him as our ultimate treasure. When we view Christ as the thing that brings us the most joy, we magnify Him for all that we do. Or to put it a little more simply, what we're going to talk about this morning is glorifying God and enjoying Him forever in all that we do. We want to do that through 3 points. The first point is Paul's life philosophy, which is at the center of the passage, verse 20 through 21, that well-known passage, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need to understand what Paul is saying there. Then we're going to move on to the second point and look at Paul's magnifying Christ through his life. See what it looks like for him to say that to live is Christ. Then we're going to look at point 3, Paul's magnifying Christ in his death. What does it mean for Paul to count it as gain to die? So Paul's life's philosophy, Paul's magnifying Christ in life, and Paul's magnifying Christ in death. Look with me at verse 20 and 21 as we look at Paul's life's philosophy. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Why? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have no doubt that you most likely have heard this already, but we need to break this down to understand what's going on. When he says Christ will be exalted in my body, he uses the word for exalted that means to be shown as great, to be shown for what it really is, to magnify. Literally, the word is to magnify, like the telescope example. Paul is saying, I want to exalt Christ. I want to show him for what he really is. I want people to look at me, and I want them to exalt Christ and see him as beautiful, as the most worthy treasure there is that life has to offer. And he wants to do this in his body. Notice, he has a very specific way of doing this. He says, I want to exalt Christ in my body. Now, clearly, he has all aspects of thought, will, and emotion here. But he purposely says body because that's visible. He says, I want people to be able to see this in an objective way. What I do with my body magnifies Christ. It's very like a billboard. Paul is saying, I want my body to be like a billboard. So when people see me, what I do, it shows Christ. It points away from me, and the message that is seen is not me, but it's Christ for all his beauty. And he says that he wants to do this in two ways, the two options laid before him, either by life, being acquitted by Caesar, or by death, if they kill him. But he doesn't leave it there. We need to move on to the reason statement. What's the reason for this? Now, this is what he wants to do, but notice what he says, for, which means because, or you could say, for this reason, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the reason Paul wants to do this is to live as Christ and to die as gain. What does that mean? To live as Christ literally means Christ is Paul's purpose in life. Christ is the reason he does everything. Before Paul was converted, he was a blasphemer and a sinner. But now he's converted, and every aspect of his life is Christ. Paul does everything for Christ. The reason he exists is Christ. That's his point. And the idea here is not just life, but the way he words it is literally the act of living, to live. Paul wants people to see that it's not just life, it's not some passive thing, but it's the active part of life, to eat, to sleep, to drink, to work. The active things in Paul's life, that's what he wants to magnify Christ. To live is Christ. As well as it's the act of dying. The act of dying, Paul says, is gain. He wants to magnify Christ by showing that it's gain to die. So what about it this morning for you and me? Is this your life's philosophy? Can you and I honestly stand side by side with Paul and say, yes, I want my life to magnify Christ because he's redeemed me. My life's philosophy is the same, to live as Christ in every aspect of my life, and to die as gain. I have to admit, this has been the most convicting sermon for me to write, because Who of us could stand beside Paul and literally say with full heart and mind, yes, yes, that's the goal of my life. That's the desire of my life. It's convicting because if we're honest, we fall short of this. We fall short. The question we need to ask then, is there even a degree in our life? Do we desire to desire this? In light of what Christ has given us, does your heart stand ready to be like Paul? And though we fall short and we admit that this is not fully our life's philosophy every second of every day, do you have that desire for it to be your conviction every second of every day like Paul? And if it is, and if you can say that, then take hope, be encouraged, press on. God is working in you. That is a desire that comes only from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. To live a sacrificial life because of Christ. But what if you can't say that? Well, then you need to ask yourself, what are you living for? If you're not living for Christ, there's only another option, living for something in this world. The Bible says you cannot serve both God and money. The point there is you can't serve God and love something of the world above God. God is a jealous God. He will not share your affection with anything. What are you serving if it's not Christ? What are you serving if it's not Christ? And we need to be warned if our heart is not desiring to live for Christ. We need to be warned. So that's Paul's philosophy. We know this of Paul. His life demonstrated it. But in this passage, in what ways does it practically look like? We turn to the second point then, Paul's magnifying Christ in his life. What does it look like in Paul's life to live as Christ? And there are three ways in the passage. The first is through perseverance in trials. Paul magnifies Christ in his perseverance in trials. Look with me at verse 18 and 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. When Paul says what has happened to me, we need to remember what he's referring to is what we looked at last week. His imprisonment, his arrest, his impending trial, the preachers who are preaching on envy and rivalry. He's reminding us once again, what has happened to me? I'm suffering. Remember my chains. But notice what he says. These trials do what? They turn out for my deliverance. Now, the word here, deliverance, is probably better to render salvation. If you're using the Pew Bible, there's a footnote. The word can mean deliverance or salvation. In this context, it would better be rendered salvation. Paul's not talking ultimately about his release from prison, but he's talking about his salvation. The time when he'll stand before God Almighty and be vindicated before the throne of Christ. But how in the world can he say that his trials turn out for this? What does he mean when he says that these trials turn out for or lead into his salvation? The idea Paul is presenting for us today in this passage that the trials he's facing are constantly refocusing him, are constantly driving him to look at the assurance of his full and final salvation. Paul is saying that with these dark, heavy trials, God is using them to refocus my gaze and my life's purpose on what's important. He's focusing my attention on Christ and the salvation that he's given to me. It's very much like a lighthouse. Mandy and I plan on visiting a lighthouse, I hope, sometime when we're here. But we all know the purpose of a lighthouse. The purpose of a lighthouse is not to shine when it's daylight and it's not stormy and everything's clearly visible. The purpose of a lighthouse is to shine when things are the darkest, when there's a storm out and you can't see your way. Paul is saying the same thing here. He's like, I'm in the midst of a dark trial. It's stormy out. I can't see my way, but the only thing that's guiding me is the light coming from Christ's salvation. My assurance that I'm saved. It's that beacon of light that keeps me moving forward. It gives me the direction in life. It points me onward, and God is using these trials for that reason in his life, to refocus his gaze. But we need to ask a question then. How does this magnify Christ? What about Paul's trials magnifies Christ? It magnifies Christ because Paul here is showing that Christ, that seeing Christ and being distracted from the world is worth suffering for. that knowing Christ as Savior and being assured of His salvation and seeing that salvation all the more clear is far better than any comfort this life has to offer. It's worth the suffering. Christ is shown to be better than worldly comfort. And I want to take a moment. We don't want to miss something here. There's a little bit of application here that we don't want to miss. Notice the means. Notice the means that Paul says he's able to endure. He says, through your prayers and the help given by the Holy Spirit, he's able to endure. By your prayers and help given by the Holy Spirit. And the word, the sentence here is actually more connected. Paul's saying, through your prayers, that the Holy Spirit help me see this. Paul's reminding the Philippians that by their prayers, for the Holy Spirit to constantly fill Paul, that's the means he's able to constantly keep his eyes firmly fixed on the salvation. Paul is thanking them and reminding them to continue to pray for him, that his eyes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would be continually fixed. And we need to learn from this. How about in our own life? How difficult it is to constantly keep praying for those who are sick and suffering. In my own life, I remember praying for people who are slowly dying with cancer or whatever. And eventually, you pray for weeks, maybe even months, and it gets disheartening. But Paul here is saying, notice, God uses our prayers to encourage these saints on. So that when we pray for the sick in this congregation, and it may drag out, when we pray for them, God hears our prayers and He blesses those saints. So that when we pray for them to have a peace that passes all understanding, God uses that as a means to bring comfort to these saints. So press on, continue to pray for those suffering. God uses those. So Paul magnifies Christ through enduring his trials. But notice secondly that he magnifies Christ by his faithful witness. His faithful witness before Caesar, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. When Paul says that he is expecting eagerly for courage, he's reminding the Philippians of his upcoming trial before Caesar. And he's saying, I'm trusting that God will sustain me. I'm trusting that when the moment comes, I will faithfully represent my Savior. I'll be a faithful witness of what He's done. I'll have sufficient courage to do this. But notice how Paul links his shame with Christ's honor. Notice what he says. If Christ is honored, I will not be ashamed. And you can switch that around. If Christ is not honored, then I will be ashamed. So Paul's criteria of a satisfactory witnessing is not whether he's ashamed or whether he's laughed at, rebuked, or anything. His idea of a successful witness is whether Christ is honored. And whether he feels shamed or not depends on whether he's honored or not. Paul's concern is not for his own honor, but solely for the honor of Christ, his Savior, before his trial. So again, how does this magnify Christ? Well, this magnifies Christ in Paul's life because Christ's honor is shown to be far more worthy than Paul's honor. Paul is saying Christ's honor is so much more worth my being shamed for him that if he's not honored, that's what brings me shame. But if I stand before Caesar and they laugh at me and they mock me and they deride me, what of it? If Christ is honored by what I do, that's what brings me joy. Not shame. It's whether Christ is honored. So Christ is clearly magnified because Christ is shown to be more precious than ours or Paul's honor. And finally, thirdly, the third way that Paul magnifies Christ in his life is through a fruitful laboring among God's people. Look with me at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. And drop down to 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul here is saying that if it turns out that God spares his life and that he's not killed, if I'm acquitted and I go free, my life is spent working for fruitful labor. I'm not going to get out of here and just try to live my own life a little bit. I'm going to go and I'm going to labor among you. I'm going to magnify Christ by working among you, teaching and working with you. He says that he will remain with them for their progress and joy in the faith. He's saying, if I continue to live and remain, I'm going to work. I'm going to teach you. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to grow in your joy as a result of this, so you will have my joy. That you'll share in my rejoicing in trials. That we together will grow and magnify Christ all the more because of my fruitful labor among you. So how does this magnify Christ? This magnifies Christ because it shows that Paul's labor among God's people, his sacrificial living of his life, is more worthwhile than his own comfort. I suppose we could say that at the end of Paul's life here, that we'd say, I think you need to take a breather. Take a rest. Go in retirement for a time. But Paul is saying, no, I want to magnify Christ until my dying breath. And that means if I'm freed, I'm going to go right back to work. I'm going to bring fruitful labor among God's people. It shows that working for God in this life is far better than serving ourselves. So what can we learn from these three areas of Paul's life that magnify Christ? What can we take away from this? And first, Paul here shows us the only way to overcome fear in witnessing, doesn't he? When Paul links his shame with Christ being not honored, or him not being ashamed with Christ being honored, he's telling us how it is that we are to witness with our life. Isn't it true that when we talk to our neighbor, we talk to some unbeliever, we tend to feel scared for various reasons, but primarily we're concerned with being a little bit ashamed, being viewed as a little off-center. But Paul here is saying, stop looking at yourself. When you're seeking to witness to someone, look to Christ. If your sole satisfaction is honoring him, you will witness faithfully. But if you're looking at yourself, you're going to stumble. Look at Christ and see how worthy he is of honor and praise and be concerned for only his honor. So let us be a people who do this when we talk to our neighbor, when we talk to our coworker, or when we go to that booth on the 4th of July. When we talk to the people who come to that booth, let us not think of ourselves or what people think of us, but let us be concerned with what they think about with Christ, whether he is honored with our talking with them. By that way, we will faithfully witness. And secondly, we need to learn, or we can learn from this passage, that our lives are meant for the purpose of fruitful labor. Remember what Ephesians 2 says, we were saved by grace alone through faith alone, but why? At the very end of that it says, for good works. We were saved for good works, to be fruitful among God's people, to labor for him, for his honor. So for those who are leaders in this church, whether it be the pastor, the elders, or deacons, be encouraged, press on. Continue to be faithful in this labor so that you would seek to produce fruit among God's people as Paul did. For those here who teach catechism or classes, those who are on committees that are working to keep the church going, press on in that. You are doing the will of God by doing this. You're seeking to produce good fruit among God's people. It's the purpose we have been redeemed, to constantly spend ourselves for the glory of God in whatever avenue we are in. So we've seen Paul magnify Christ in his life. But now how does he magnify Christ in his death? The final point. Paul's magnifying Christ in his death comes to us in verse 22 and 23. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I think, at least for me, I'm so used to this passage that we can just read past that and not even think about it. But notice the oddness of Paul's struggle here. Paul is struggling with a decision that I don't think I would struggle with. Notice the options laid before Paul. Option one, stands for Caesar. Caesar acquits him, sets him free. Paul is able to do what Paul loves to do best. He wants to travel the world and preach and plant churches. He's able to visit churches, see brothers and sisters, and be encouraged and encourage them. I think in our modern lingua, we could say that Paul would be then able to live life to the fullest. Live it to the end. But notice option two. What's option two? It's death. He could stand before Caesar and just as likely be declared wrong, probably beheaded, whatever, they even fed to lions possibly. Death. To be killed. But notice what he says. To gain Christ. These are two options that I think I would normally lead towards option one. I want to go on living. But notice what Paul says. It's far better for option two. Far better to die a brutal, painful death to gain Christ. Why is it better, though? And there's multiple biblical reasons for why it's better. Hebrews 11 shows us a history of saints who are looking forward to a new and better country whose maker and foundation is God. They were looking forward to go to a better place. That's a good biblical reason. Paul elsewhere says that he wants to be free from this body of death, to be free from sin's effect on his body, from sin's effect on the world around him, to be free from sin. But that's not why he says his reason is here in this passage. Those are biblical reasons, but notice his reason. His reason is to be with Christ. His reason is to leave this world, and it's better because he wants to see his Savior. He wants to be the one who cares for him. He wants to have his faith become sight and see the one who came and paid for his sin. He wants to see Christ. Paul has a one-track mind here. Everything he does is for Christ, and it's better, therefore, in that situation to die because he gains Christ. He gains a more intimate relationship with Christ. Well, how then does this magnify Christ then? It magnifies Christ because it shows Christ's worth. It shows that Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. No amount of comfort that you could give Paul could make him say that death was not gain. And if you think about it the opposite way, if you're living for anything other than Christ, if your sole desire is something of this world, death is always loss, not gain. If you're living for your job, if you're living for money, family, success, whatever it is you're living for, if it's not Christ, death takes that from you. Death is always loss if you're not living for Christ. But if you're living for Christ, it's always gain. Because Christ is there when we die. We see Him face to face. And it magnifies Him because by dying this way, by Paul standing for Caesar, and if that was God's will, accept his death penalty in such a way that Christ is better than living, Christ is shown to be far more worthy than anything the world has to offer. Christ is magnified by a person who dies that way. Because he is far better. He's the greatest treasure and joy that can ever be gained. So as we conclude, what can we learn from this? And I want to conclude by encouraging you and me. As I said, this was the most convicting sermon I have dealt with. It was a wrestle to deal with this because you begin to see that my life is not fully focused on Christ. If I'm honest, my heart seeks my own comfort. I don't know if I could join Paul and say that to die a brutal death would be gain yet. But I desire to move forward in that. I desire to grow in that. And there's a glimmer, a faint desire there may be, but there's a desire there. So we need to learn something. We need to know that first God wants us to be here with Paul. It's God's purpose for your life and my life to be able to say that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if it's God's purpose, then He wants us to be here. He wants to grow us in this. It's God's will. But we also need to know that there's nothing you and I can do in of ourselves to work this up. No amount of psyching yourself up or doing whatever you could do in of yourself could get you to honestly say with Paul to live as Christ and to die as gain. This is a supernatural desire. It's a desire that only comes from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit based on the atoning work of Christ. It's not of ourself. So what are we to do then? And first, what we need to do is remind ourselves of Christ and what He's done for us. If this is something we can't work up in of ourselves, we need to know and look to the one who did it for us. We need to look to Christ. And in chapter 2, in a few weeks when we get there, Lord willing, Paul reminds the Philippian church of Christ, the one who is the Son of God, worthy of all honor and praise, who did not account equality with God something to be grasped onto. Because of His love for you and me, His people, He humbled Himself, taking the form of a servant. Humbled Himself by taking His very own creation and then dying the most shameful death there was. Why? To accomplish salvation for His people. To accomplish salvation for the people whom He loved and cared for. Well, that needs to be what we remind ourselves of this morning. We need to turn to Christ in faith and to see Him. Look away from ourselves. As we're seeing, this is not of ourselves. It's all of Christ. See Him. See His worth. See what He's done for us and rest in that and take joy in that and comfort in Christ. And secondly, while we remind ourselves, we need to pray to grow in this. We need to pray to grow in this. Matthew 7 gives us this great promise. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And in the parallel text in Luke, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him? It's God's will that we be here. Christ has accomplished our salvation. Let us now go before the throne of grace and pray that this would be added to us, that we grow and that we would be able all the more to say with Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Christ has purchased you and me, if we believe by faith, He has purchased you and me so that we would live lives that magnify Christ. He is worshipped far more by desiring Him and being so satisfied in Him that when we look at the world, it's nothing compared to Him. That's when we truly worship Christ, when we see Him for who He is and the value that He is. And then when we use our lives to magnify that value. Congregation, let us press on in this. Let us not be discouraged, but let us look to Christ, the ultimate finisher of our faith, who went before us. And let us know more and more the joy of knowing Christ better. Amen.